good all the time. Amen. Please be seated. Our lesson for this evening comes from John chapter 12, starting at verse 1. It's a continuation from what we learned on Sunday. And so it's John chapter 12, 1 through 10, 11 to 13. Excuse me, there it is. I have to look at the little numbers on my sheet here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Here ends the reading. I'd like to invite kids to come down, if I got any. Or John, that would be fine. Good, 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 good. Thank you for coming down. Now, I don't have a really hard sermon tonight, but I want you to understand what we're going to be talking about. Have you ever had a fight with your brother, sister, uncle, cousin, somebody? Yeah, okay. All right. Have you ever seen somebody else have a fight between each other? And sometimes they push and shove or kick and scratch, and they cry and they holler, say sometimes bad words and all kinds of things. Have you ever wanted to run away when you see people behaving like that? Yeah, I don't blame you. Sometimes that's the best thing. But I want you to learn something important about Jesus tonight. Jesus doesn't run. Instead, Jesus walks right into the middle of our worst situation. You pick a fight with your brother, sister, mom, dad, or somebody else. I want you to know where Jesus is. He's not outside the house waiting for the fight to stop. He's not hiding up in heaven. He's right down in the middle of the fight, trying to get everybody to stop fighting and make something good out of what's happening. Now, in the sermon tonight, we forget sometimes. We think when Jesus was born, everything was wonderful, and it wasn't. In fact, we learn that King Herod, what did he want to do to the baby Jesus? He wanted to kill him. Well, now that he's an old man, an older man, and they're really not liking him very much at all, because people started believing in Jesus, and the Jews did not want them to believe in him. So they plotted against him, and what were they going to do to him if they could get? They were going to kill him, right? So you'd say, Jesus, you should have run in the other direction. And Jesus doesn't run. You know what he does? He goes right to the center of the town and the place where the Pharisees were most powerful, and he continues to preach the gospel and live his life, because he did not come to earth to run. He came to earth to be in the middle of your worst day, the saddest moment, your biggest fight, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Can you remember that for me? Wonderful. Not a hard sermon, but you got to figure it out. Jesus is in the middle of the worst fight, the most horribly difficult time in your life. He isn't going to run away from you. Okay? Good. You get two tonight. One big, one small.
One big, one small.
But you got to go quick. Got to go quick.
Okay.
Here we go. And be nice. Hurry up.
Big one, small.
Very good. One big, one small. Give one to your dad or mom. One of the things that I've been focusing on, obviously with all the stuff going on in our culture, you know, with the kids being killed in Tennessee and some of the other things that we've had to deal with, we get overwhelmed sometimes. We are praying for people we love and care about very much, who we have interacted with very much personally, have carried one another's burdens, have helped raise each other's children, and all the different things that we've done together as a fellowship, the pain that sometimes is associated with those kind of situations can sometimes be overwhelming. And there's also the reality that sometimes we get afraid. We just get scared. Someone says COVID and suddenly run to your closet, hide out, put clothes over your head so you don't have to breathe anybody else's air. And we can get to be like that too. And that can be part of who we are and one of the things we have to fight. And we constantly think that, you know, people aren't being wise and all the different things. And so into this kind of questionable life things that are going on around us, I wanted us to focus on the fact that Jesus doesn't run. It's as simple as a children's sermon. He doesn't run. It starts off on our text for tonight. It says the Passover is only 6 days away, which is about a little bit more than where we are right now. But Jesus is in Bethany. It's a town near Jerusalem that the Pharisees have power over and could exert any kind of pressure on him. They are aware he's there. They're plotting and planning to kill him, but there's such a crowd pursuing him yet, they're hanging back. Not only is he there, but he's enjoying a meal that's been prepared in his honor, and Lazarus is among them. And so right in the middle, under the noses of the Pharisees, Jesus is functioning with graciousness and kindness, family-oriented, sharing a great meal, and all the things that go along with that. He's not running. He's not hiding. He isn't like, oh, I don't realize they want to kill me. He's not there ignorantly. He's choosing. And it's important for you to understand what I was trying to get the kids to understand. Jesus chooses to walk into your mess. He chooses to walk into our pain and our sorrow and our grieving and our uncertainties. He doesn't run from those things. He enjoys, he participates, walks in us, with us through those things, and carries us into those things. So here at this dinner, we're reading about this. And because Lazarus was there, it points out, a crowd of Jews came to the house where he was at. I think it was Simon the leper from the evidence that we have. And he's being had this meal prepared. Martha's helping serve it. So we've got Lazarus and Martha. Mary will be there in a minute. And we have some significant names that are all part of Holy Week in varying degrees, okay? And so Jesus is sharing this meal. He's absolutely vulnerable to the wickedness of the governmental forces. He's not hiding. He is participating. He's living his life, and he's living it out in the open, and he's living it to the fullest. He's not running. He's not hiding. I use that for several things. One, obviously, to encourage you and me. Jesus is not going to run and hide from my junk. On the flip side, I'm also being challenged to live out in the open with conviction, no matter what kind of outside pressure begins to be exerted on me. And you begin to recognize that can come from all kinds of sources. In his case, it was governmental, authoritative. In his case also, some church-related pressure But they wanted not only to shut him up, they wanted to kill him. So I want you to recognize the kind of integrity, the kind of courage, the kind of boldness that Jesus enters this situation. He knew, marching to Jerusalem, what he was going to do there, what was going to happen to him. So he's not ignorant of any of these things. Later on in the story, it says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, the same kind they would have used on him to bury him. Becomes important to understand it. That this perfume, very expensive, she rubs it on his feet. It was not unusual for feet to have to be washed, for feet to have to be oiled, because the desert would dry them out and all the other things. So she puts this ointment on his feet. And then in an act of unbelievable adoration and submissiveness, she uses her hair to wipe it in his feet and wipe his feet off from the excess. And it says the perfume was so pungent that it filled the house with the fragrance of this beautiful nard that was being given at that point. Then you have, into this story now, this horrible situation, in one sense, as we look at it, now we have the betrayer. Comes up in the next line. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, with the editorial line, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Why, it's a year's worth of wages. And it points out, Judas has no intent to use that money for anybody else but himself. He was the keeper of their treasure, of their income. He was the treasurer of their little group. And he kept it in a kind of a knapsack thing that they would carry around. And he would dip in and take out whatever he felt like, justifying it or rationalizing it. And so you've got this kind of setting taking place. So here he comes, sharing this meal, knowing full well what Judas is going to do to him, warning Judas, having told the disciples that one of you will betray me, warning the disciples to keep their eyes and ears open, and of course, doing the best he could to warn Judas not to follow through on his wickedness. But the verse continues, it says this, he used it to help himself to what was put on. And he said, he did not care at all about the poor. Verse 7 goes on. Leave her alone, Jesus responds. All right? So he now comes to her defense. He's fully aware of who and what Judas is. He's not necessarily stopping Judas. Okay? You have to recognize that Judas is moving in his own life. It isn't that Jesus doesn't want him to stop, hasn't invited him to stop, encouraged him not to move forward, but it says Judas already made up his mind to betray Jesus. And that also is part of what Jesus is working under. And I go, let those things accumulate in your own mind as you start to understand the invisible pressure. Sometimes we can get very afraid. If you go down here and you dare to hold up a sign, they might arrest you. And those people over there, sometimes they're doing this. And people are going and walking around, they shot those children because you're a Christian. And all the different things that we have to deal with in the realities of the circumstances of our life, Jesus walks right into the middle of it, is still Jesus, is still preaching the gospel, living out the hope, making them aware he will not back down. He is not walking away from those individuals that are going to try and kill him. He's not running from the one who's going to betray him. And into this, he moves and continues the function. It says, this perfume was intended for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And Jesus turns Judas's betrayal and anticipated betrayal into a comment that talks about the fact she is honoring me, not even fully understanding, or maybe fully understanding, having listened to Jesus' teaching, that this was where they were going to kill him. He was going up to Jerusalem, he said, and there they will kill me. So Mary may have been fully alert and aware and understanding exactly the significance of what she was doing. But like Judas pointed out, this was a year's wages. From some people's perspective, why would she waste that on Jesus? And the answer was she understood who he was. She had learned some of the significant things of who do you say I am when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, she said, "Why, Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? If you'd have been here sooner, my brother would not have died." And so now, only a week or two after Lazarus has been raised, this event is taking place. And we pick up the next thing as it goes on, verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. This is an important statement. The account of Lazarus is only found in the Gospel of John. John is the last one to write about Lazarus. It was written late enough after Jesus' death that it may even have meant that Lazarus had died the second time, or that this had somewhat dissipated. But there is an awareness, and Lazarus and the disciples are not ignorant of it. There wasn't an awareness, as it pointed out. Jesus was there, and it says, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This is a power statement. We're losing our power. We pointed that out on Sunday. We're losing our prestige. We're losing our position. We're losing the things that are so important to us. This man has got to die. And you realize, into this setting, Jesus, the gospel, the crucifixion, everything comes into that setting and remains there, and Jesus stands like a light in this darkness. And I'm going, as you look at the circumstances of your world, if you're more alert or less alert to all the things that are going on, all the warnings that we're getting, all the corruption in the government, all the lies and deceptions in the media, all the things that we can almost get overwhelmed by, you begin to recognize Jesus walks into the middle of it. And we need to recognize how critically important that is, to recognize who my Savior is. He's never ignorant of my suffering, my fear, my concern, the circumstances of what's going on in Europe or Africa or the Middle East or Asia or China or whatever we want to pick. He's not ignorant of any of those things. And he is not going to refuse to come into my life or refuse to change people's lives that he wants to save. He is still working diligently, and that is still being carried on. And his invitation is, come with me. Now, we know how the disciples eventually responded to the invitation, come with me. They ran scared. They acted as though, well, Jesus, we didn't know any of this was going to happen. And Jesus looks at them and goes, I told you every bit of this. But like I pointed out before, they had no place to categorize that in their life. And so at the same time, I want us to be assured, if we run scared, we're still loved. But we're not invited to run scared. We're supposed to walk in confidence, to stand in confidence, to do what the women did at the cross and what John at the cross did, which was stand at the cross and be a part of the support system of Jesus as he died. Not run and hide like the disciples did. Not betray him and then get so depressed like Judas did that he ends up hanging himself. And so into the middle of all these crisscross of emotions, fears, and unusual things, Christ comes. The gospel is being lived out. The blood of Jesus Christ will be shed. The sacrifice will be made. And you and I will be reconciled to God. And that still remains the challenge, the task, and the purpose that's set in front of us. And so the first part is an encouragement. No matter what condition you're in, no matter what kind of pain or grief or uncertainty or fear that you're carrying, whatever it is, Christ is willing to walk with you. There isn't any shying back from your struggle. There isn't any, I'm going to hold back until you clean up your act. This is God promising you, I was willing to come into this situation. Lazarus demonstrated an unbelievable amount of courage in being out there in the open, recognizing that he was a testimony to the fact that Jesus was God, Jesus was the Messiah, and that drove the Pharisees crazy. And it also points out to you that there will always be people, no matter how clean and honest the facts are, who will reject the fact and pursue wickedness because that is the way they're wired. And so the challenge for you is, don't you dare lose heart. It's the same thing they did to Jesus. It's the same behavior while he looks them in the eye and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he looks at them and he says, did you just see Lazarus has been resurrected from the dead? They glaze over. They take their bitterness toward him, take it to the Pharisees. And now we're reading that not only are they going to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too. If we shut this thing down, if we stifle it, if we kill the leaders of it, then they will not be able to go on. And Christ whispers to you, they can't shut it down. And you are part of the part that won't be shut down. And so be encouraged, number one, that your Lord will never leave you or forsake you. But also, number two, his mission and ministry is going on through you, no matter how insecure, unpredictable you may feel. And if you find yourself running in the other direction, scared of COVID, scared of this, scared of that, scared of whatever you might be afraid of, I want you to understand, Jesus hasn't turned his back on you. He brought Peter back into the fold. He did not tell Judas he wouldn't take him back. Judas just lost all hope and never turned away from what he had done. And so you begin to realize there's a whole ministry going on to you and me, no matter what's part of it we need to hear. Jesus came into a world filled with disgraceful sin, compromised immorality, people seeking power, looking for self-glory, looking for the power to live their lives and have control over other people in their lives. That is the world he's always coming into. It's the world he's always worked with, and it's a world that you and I have been called to overcome, trusting in his hands. That's why to learn to pray in that sense, like the wisdom of a mother as she grows older, helps you understand you got nothing. Open up your hands because there's nothing you can hold on to, but you can receive. And so in the mercy of God, receive what God has for you in this time of Lent and receive what God has for you even in these times of difficulties. Pray with me if you would. Lord, how gracious and good you are. How much you wish to pour out life and healing, understanding and wisdom. We pray, Lord, for so many individuals, that people that are treasures in our life that mean so much to us in many different ways. People that are helpers, people that are friends, people that are dealing with chronic situations, people that are dealing with what appear to be life-threatening situations. And sometimes, Lord, we get too focused just on the things that we're waiting for answers on. And instead, Lord, you call us to live in faith, to trust you, to put our faith and confidence in you, that even in the middle of the corruption of the world, the wickedness of the people around us, the compromise that's found in every part of the world and the church, still, Lord, this is our time, for such a time as this, as we learn in the story, that you have called us to live our lives in faithful obedience, to live our lives confidently and joyously in you. And so draw us together, Lord. Make us a body of believers. Teach us how to be submitted and teach us how to deal with the bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives. And Lord, set our minds and hearts free until we honor you. Bless the people that we're treasuring and loving, Lord. Be with those that are hospitalized. Be with those that are longing for the restoration of loved ones to full health. Be with those that are still dealing with chronic situations that don't seem to be changing. And Lord, in everything, lift us up until we reflect a perfect love for you in our lives. Come and bless us all. Be with each of us and let your will be done. We join together in the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.